Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 10. The book of Genesis, chapter 10. And you can find the scripture reading on the insert in your bulletins. On the back of that outline I've placed, the outline of the sermon, there is the scripture reading from the version of the Bible that I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version. And I'm going to be reading Genesis 10, the verses 1 through 32. Now, you may notice that there's a list of names, 70 names here listed in Genesis 10. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to promise that I'll pronounce everyone correctly, but I certainly have been practicing, and hopefully the Lord will bless us as we listen to His Word from Genesis 10. Let's pay careful attention to God's holy and infallible and inerrant Word. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madiah, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havala, Sapta, Rama, and Saptika. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anam, Lahabim, and Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kalshulhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, the Arvadites, and the Zemartites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, and Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gather, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almada, Shaleph, Hazarmith, Jera, Hadoram, Uzzel, Dikla, Obel, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning from Genesis chapter 10. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we have come to that time of year which is described as a season of peace, even by the unbelieving world. But it does seem, as we look around us, that the world is at anything but peace. Every day, it seems, we wake up to more news reports of bloodshed in the Middle East. This week, I was reading an article on Russia and the rising threat against Ukraine and perhaps other parts of Eastern Europe. Even in our own country, it seems, we have racial violence and tensions in recent days. Why is it that in the midst of the world's understanding of peace, there is so much conflict between the nations and the people groups of the earth? Well, the obvious answer to that, of course, is sin. But even more than that, our text today does shed some light on the tensions or the conflicts that take place in the world between the nations. Perhaps you have read through the book of Genesis in the past, and you come to a text such as this in Genesis 10, and you've skipped over these names as if they are things you don't understand. But I think what you will find this morning in this chapter, that God has something very important to tell us about not only the past and conflicts between nations in Bible times, but implications even today and in our world. And so this morning we're going to go by way of a series of questions. Questions that I've put forth on your outline. And as each question is put forth before you, we'll seek to answer them in such a way that you will understand our text. The first question that I'm putting before you is, why then is this chapter, Genesis 10, in the Bible? To answer that question, we have to go back to the previous chapter in Genesis 9. In Genesis 9, we see the Lord speaking to Noah following the flood. And he tells Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. When we come to verse 18, he describes for us the sons of Noah. It says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And then in the next verse, verse 19, we're told, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. As you go then to chapter 10, you see that what is being described for us in these names is the dispersion of the peoples, the table of nations as they go throughout the earth. This is highlighted by the fact that chapter 10 has an introductory verse and then a concluding verse, which states its point. In the first verse, we read, again, a repetition of what we've seen in chapter 9. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, sons that were born to them after the flood. Then as you go to the very last verse of chapter 10, again, but this time a summary verse of what the message is. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So what we see here in Genesis 10, when we think of what is the purpose of this chapter, in this chapter, following the flood, God is laying out for us the dispersion of all the peoples that have come from Noah and from his three sons that are scattered and brought out throughout all the earth. Genesis 10 is not a typical genealogy that we see in other parts of the Bible, including the book of Genesis. Genealogies which are tracing the special line that is going to take place that will lead to the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this list of names, we are seeing a list of names of all the peoples of the earth as they descended from Noah and his three sons. So what then can we learn? That's our second question. What can we learn from this table of nations? The first thing that we can learn from this table of nations is that we are reminded that all the peoples of the earth come from one family, from Noah and from his sons. We saw earlier in the book of Genesis how all of humanity comes from Adam and Eve, and certainly as Adam, our representative head, fell into sin, we are all born in Adam as sinners. But now, after the flood, we see that this is emphasized once again. God had destroyed all of the world, but Noah and his three sons and their wives. Now God, through Noah and his three sons, is going to bring about a repopulation of the world. And in this repopulation of the world, you recognize that this is in response to what has taken place. God has destroyed the world, but Noah and his three sons, God has promised as they came out of the ark that he would not destroy the world again in such a way with a flood. And now, as God is dispersing the peoples throughout the world, we see in this chapter the table of nations, the nations, the peoples of the world that have all come from Noah and his three sons. Now, notice how carefully our text is making that point. You'll notice in verse 1 again, there are three sons mentioned: Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then there is a particular structure that you see throughout the text. In verse 2, the sons of Japheth are mentioned. In verse 6, the sons of Ham are mentioned. In verse 22, the sons of Shem are mentioned. And there is a particular pattern that is being laid out as the descendants of each of the sons are given. It starts with Noah, then it comes to his three sons, and each time a son is mentioned, for example, verse 2, you see his sons, Noah's grandsons, laid out: Gomer, Magog, Madai, and so forth. Then in the next verse, verse 3, the sons of Gomer, one of the sons of Japheth, now we're told who his sons are. In the next verse, verse 4, the sons of Javan, and then we're told who his sons are. This is the pattern that takes place all throughout this chapter. First, we're given a title heading. This is the son of Noah. Here is the list of his sons, and following that, the grandsons and sometimes even the great-grandsons are listed out from there in terms of the structure. God is showing us in this text that all the nations come from one family. As you look around you and as you think of the various nations of the earth, as you think about people living around the world, the Africans, the Europeans, the Asians, the South Americans, we look at them and we think to ourselves, boy, they are looking different than others. They act different. They have cultural differences. They sometimes speak different languages and so forth. But we must remember, they all originally came from one family. And though basically at times one people group will try to exercise their superiority over another, somehow thinking they are superior than others, we are reminded in this text that all come from the same family. They are all related ultimately as it goes back to Noah himself. But what's the point? The point is that this is not necessarily meant to be an exhaustive list. I mentioned to you at the beginning of this sermon that there are 70 names here, especially as you look and you count them up. You'll notice there at the end of verse 14, from whom the Philistines came. That's not a name that's mentioned. So when you remove the Philistine name as a son, it's not a son's name, we have 70 names. The number 70 is a name, is a number in the Bible that is often used in terms of completeness. It doesn't mean that every son of Japheth, for example, is then listed out with his sons. But what God is doing is giving us a comprehensive list a number 70 that represents the completeness of this name. In other words, what we know in these names is enough for us as God's people to understand the people groups and the dispersion of the nations that goes on throughout the world. The point, we all come, all people groups, from one family, Noah and his sons. But a second thing that the Table of Nations teaches us is it teaches us how the nations of the world are dispersed. Now, as you look again at the structure of these verses, I mentioned to you a moment ago that each section starts out with a son of Noah, for example, Japheth in verse 2, followed by a list of his sons, and then followed in the verses after by a list of the grandsons and so forth of those sons. But each section also has a concluding verse. And in that concluding verse, we are given a clue from God in terms of how the nations are dispersed from one another. Look carefully at verse 5, for example. This is the concluding verse of the sons of Japheth. From these the coastland peoples spread in the lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. We also see this at the end of the list of the sons of Ham, verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. We also see this at the conclusion of the sons of Shem, verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. What the summary verse is doing after each son's name is listed is describing for us the differences then that are between the various people groups as they have been spread by God throughout the earth. And as I listed there for you on your outlines, there are three main categorical differences. Now, I didn't list them out in particular order that they're listed in the text, and sometimes even as you look at those summary verses, they don't even follow the same order in those verses themselves. But there are three main differences which are repeated in each one. The first is a dispersion in terms of land or lands or geography. As you look at the list of names that are given, we think of the sons of Shem and where they ended up. History tells us that they were scattered mostly, first of all, towards India. We call these the Indo-European peoples, towards India. Then many of them ended up in portions of Russia. And later on, as the Indo-Europeans are described, they ended up, a good portion of them, in Europe and that region of the world. As we think in particular of the sons of Ham, and you look at the names on the list, you see such names in the section that are familiar to you, Assyria and Nineveh. We see names such as Egypt. We see the names of the Canaanites, who we know later from the Bible lived in the land of Canaan when the Israelites were about to enter and to conquer the land. These were people groups that were living in the Mesopotamian region, in parts of Africa, as you see Egypt's name mentioned. This is where that people group ended up, the sons of Ham, in that portion of the world. A different region, a different geography from the others. And then, of course, you have the Shemites. We know the Shemites initially settled in the eastern Persian Gulf regions. We know, of course, that the Shemites is where Abraham came from as he lived in the land of Ur. And this is the geographical region of the Shemites and the descendants of Shem. So one difference then that we see in the nations as they're dispersed is they were dispersed to different lands, to different places around the world. And the names reveal that as you look through them and as you research them. But a second difference that we see that the summary verse points out is there is a dispersion of the nations in terms of nationality, or the word that's used in our text is the clans or the nations. What does that mean, the clans or the nations? It means that not only were the people groups meant to live as God dispersed them in different parts of the world as He dispersed them, but also they had differences in terms of nationality. As you look through the list, you can see such names as Babel, as Nineveh, and the Canaanites and so forth, as I mentioned a moment ago. We think of how these people groups were spread, and even as they were spread about in different nations and different parts of the world, they often had their own uniqueness to them in terms of culture, in terms of government, in terms of food that they ate. All of these things are dispersed as God is dispersing them throughout the world. And these differences continue even today. We think today of America, for example, as the melting pot nation. But again, all over the country, as people from various parts of the world settle in, you notice that there is an attractiveness to where these groups will settle in a certain place or a certain region or a certain portion of a city where they feel most comfortable with people from their own national group. I came, of course, from a Dutch community where, again, people moved from another part of the world and they settled in together, people that spoke a common language and shared common cultural differences. We think of the big cities and such places that will have a Chinatown or a different region of that city where people from another part of the world will gather together and share together in that community in which they live. These differences, these national differences, continue today as we look at the differences that God has laid out here in Genesis 10. But that brings us then to the third part of that summary verse which these differences originate from. And that is the differences in language. One reason that there is a connection between the peoples of Indo-European is that research has showed that they share a sister-like language, a commonness in their language. And that is why the researchers have concluded that there is a connection in that particular people group. But as we begin to look further into Genesis 11, we see that by the mixing of the languages, that was the way that God began that disbursement. And with the mixing of those languages and the people of the world not speaking one language, these divisions began to take shape, and the dispersion of the people throughout all of the earth. And these national differences, these geographical differences, came upon the peoples of the world. Now we think today and hear today so much about efforts to unite humanity, to unite the peoples of the world as one. We think of national groups or even particular international groups like the United Nations who sort of work together as this idea to unite peoples of the world together. But what this dispersion of the nation reminds us of is that as God has dispersed the peoples throughout the world, as these differences are laid out here in our text in each summary verse, while there may be some peace that will take place between one peoples and another, these differences will always remain, and no human-based peace will ever come to the world where there will be somehow a unification of the peoples, as we saw was tried in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. And that brings us then to our third question about our text this morning. And that question has to do with why is the list of nations given in Genesis 10 and their differences noted, especially the language differences, before the story of the Tower of Babel? The thinking goes that in Genesis 11, that's when God divided the languages. We're even told in verse 1 of that text in Genesis 11 that the whole earth had one language and spoke the same words. And then when they tried to build the tower, God brought about the language differences. Nevertheless, in Genesis 10, as I pointed out, we're told in each summary verse that they spoke different languages, and God had not divided the languages yet. But you notice, as you look at the structure of our text, that there is a particular emphasis on where the focus is. We mentioned earlier the names in verse 1, the sons of Noah, given in a particular order, from oldest to youngest, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But now as you look at the list in Genesis 10, there is a reverse order. We're first told of the youngest, the sons of Japheth, and the shortest amount of names is given. Then we're told of the sons of Ham in the middle, where Ham is in the original list. But you notice that the third son on the list mentioned is Shem. The sons of Japheth are listed to the second generation. The sons of Ham are listed to the third generation. But the sons of Shem are listed to the fifth generation, emphasizing its purpose and its meaning and its focus. Following the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, we are given there, beginning in verse 10, a genealogy of Shem's descendants. Following that list of Shem's descendants, we are driven then to Terah's descendants, Terah the father of Abram, and in chapter 12, the call of Abram. Clearly in our text, there is an emphasis, and in the chapters that follow, on Shem and the family of Shem. And the reason why Genesis 11 then starts with this story of the Tower of Babel, something which is assumed as you read Genesis 10, is because a special story is now starting to be told concerning the sons of Shem and a particular people group. That story is a story of God's salvation that will come to the world. The focus ends in the table of nations on Shem, and in chapter 11, we begin once again going back to what caused the dispersion of the nations. For a world that became focused on itself, seeking to build a tower up to heaven, God, by His grace, came down and brought about the differences of the languages. And now, as the reunification of the world and the story of how that reunification will take place begins to be told in a particular people group, in a particular line that starts with Shem and leads to Abraham. And all throughout the rest of the Bible, from Old Testament into the New, the focus of Scripture will be on the sons of Shem through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the people of Israel's rise in the land of Egypt, through King David and the various kings and the prophets that would lead all the way to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an emphasis on the people of Shem because it is through the people of Shem that God will eventually bring about peace and salvation. When we think of how the world speaks of peace, as they think of peace on earth, as they think of what the angel said, goodwill towards men, their understanding of peace and goodwill towards men is based on man, a peace which Genesis 10 tells us will never happen. But what the angels spoke of is a peace that comes with God, A salvation peace that sinners born in sin can come to know Christ and know their sins are forgiven and be at peace with God. And as the Lord Jesus came, the full flower of that redemption plan of God that starts from the table of nations and goes all the way to his birth at Bethlehem, we see the Magi, people from the east, coming to worship the King. Do you see how Noah's oracle, Noah's prophecy is coming to its fruition as the table of nations is given? As the table of nations is put before us, we do think of the people groups, of the national groups. We do think of the separation of the nation. But we also think of how those nations can come together in peace and unity. The people of those various nations, those people who have those differences, can be united in Christ Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And even in the midst of Genesis 10, we can see a difference which continues and will continue until the very end of the world. It is not a spiritual difference between the people groups, but a difference between those who are believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and those who reject Him. You notice in Genesis 10, beginning at verse 9, a mighty hunter before the Lord is described. His name is first given in verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Then look where his kingdom goes, verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, later to become Babylon. We're told in verse 11, from that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, the kingdom that destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. We're told that he went to Babylon, the kingdom that destroyed the northern or the southern kingdom of Israel. We're told about Egypt in verse 13 and who Egypt fathered. The line of Ham, you see, is the rebellious line. The name Nimrod implies rebellion, as he is described three times as a mighty man or a mighty person. It is believed that as a mighty hunter before the Lord, he wasn't hunting animals. But in the regions that are described that follow, they were ruthless peoples that enjoyed the killing of mankind. It is believed by many that Nimrod was not a hunter of animals, but a hunter and a killer of men. His name represents rebellion against God. His name represents his desire to rebel and reject the Lord and his truth. And then as you look at the second list of names, verse 15, you see Noah's oracle coming to fruition. Canaan and all the ites that follow from him. In Noah's oracle, verse 25 of chapter 9, God, through Noah, had said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." In God's Old Testament salvation plan that will be fulfilled through Shem, as God blessed the people of Israel, as they left the land of Egypt, as they came to the promised land of Canaan, they would enter that land through God's power, through God's grace, and God's judgment would come against the Canaanites as God's wrath for their sin would be brought against them, and many of them were destroyed. You see, then, Noah's oracle coming to fruition in God's Old Testament plan. But also you see, in verse 26, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Noah's oracle, chapter 9, verse 26, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. God's special blessing, God's salvation blessing comes through the line of Shem. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born through the line of Shem. And then notice the rest of the oracle. And let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. The enlarging of Japheth, as I mentioned, the peoples of Japheth, his descendants, goes farthest out to the ends of the earth. It is believed, as I mentioned, they go as far as India, all the way into Russia, and ultimately they ended up, many of them, in the European continent. As the fullness of God's plan takes place, as the Son of God comes from the descendants of Shem, as God begins through Christ to bring about his union again of the peoples, union by salvation in God alone, in Jesus Christ, this national dispersion is reversed. On the day of Pentecost, as the gospel was preached, people heard the gospel in their own language. As the apostles were sent out through the regions of Europe, we see the descendants of Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem. The hope for the world is found not in peace that comes through earthly organizations. When we sing "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," we sing about a world that needs the gospel and salvation of Jesus Christ. We think of a world of people groups with different languages, with different cultural backgrounds that can come together as one on the basis of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the grave and paid for their sins. That's the Savior that has come. That is the joy that is given to the world, a joy that you can be at peace with God, that you can know that salvation which only comes from Him, a joy that no matter what descendant you came from, whether from Ham, whether from Japheth, whether from Shem, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose from the grave, you belong to that group. That group of God's people, those saints, where all are brought together in heaven in worship before the true God. That is the message of the table of Genesis 10. It reminds us of the differences of the people groups in the world that still remain today. But it lays before us a particular emphasis of the salvation plan of God that goes from Shem to Abraham to David to the Lord Jesus Christ and his bringing together his people from all backgrounds and nations unto him, unto eternal life, to dwell in heaven with him forevermore. Let us embrace God's salvation plan, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we sing "Joy to the World" with all our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text, which reminds us of the differences of the various peoples of the world. But Lord, we are all one in that we are all sinners. And we are all one in that there is only one way to salvation for all. That way was brought about through the coming of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Lord, that we can know him and celebrate his birth at this time of year. When we hear, Lord, in the world around us, of talk of peace and of nations at peace, we know, Lord, that the differences will always remain until our Savior comes. May it drive us, O Lord, to think not of world peace, but of heavenly peace. May it drive us to our Savior. May we think of those who do not understand such things and look for peace which cannot be made. May it encourage us to speak to them of the peace that is in our hearts, because our sins are forgiven and we belong to the King of Kings. Bless us, Lord, as we celebrate this season together. May you drive us unto our Savior forevermore. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.